Five. When we lived in Colorado, we took the youth group down to New Mexico for a camping trip, or like a camp thing. It was a Sword of the Lord type. And I think there were 50 campers, and we had 36 of them. And we got there late because the bus broke down on the way down. And these kids were pretty used to hard preaching. And the preaching down there was rather bland. So they'd get kind of bored in their chapel services, and they'd hold their Bible or hymn books open like this, and hopefully a fly would land in there, and then you'd hear a book go poof like that. Missed it. Then they had a guy who was saying, "It is summertime in my heart," and he'd take that thing up, and our kids would really accent that, and he thought they were really singing, really liking it, and they were just mocking through the whole thing. But it was a 12-hour drive and took us 50 hours to get home. Bus broke down in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and you can never get a part for an international bus in Santa Fe. And my wife wisely told the junior high kids, the girls especially, "Don't talk to Mr. Hoffman." Because that was rather stressful, as they say. It was just us two. I mean, we talk about young and dumb. It was just us two and 36 teenagers. That was it. Ooh, boy. It was interesting. Looking back, I was glad it's over with. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:14 is where we're at. Good one for a 4 o'clock service. Starts off with a wake up. As I see yawns going on. Okay, look, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to focus on your words. And Lord, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words and just be faithful to this book. That's what you expect of us, just to be faithful, and we all can be faithful, whether we feel like it or not. I just pray you'd help us to honor your words, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 5:14, just a few preceding verses to probably the one great truth that he was informing these people in Ephesus about, and that's about the personal communion they have with the Holy Ghost and how they rely upon Him to do the task for God. And the reason why I say that's the probably the great theme of the book, of being a servant of Jesus Christ, and then chapter 6 getting into being a soldier of Jesus Christ, is that when you look at the seven letters that Paul wrote to churches and the seven letters that John wrote, or I guess you'd call his letters more of a memo, real short compared to Paul's, in Revelation 2, the very first doctrinal truth, or the very first idea that was brought up by Paul when he dealt with the saints of Ephesus was the idea about the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 19. He asked, "Do you know who the Holy Ghost is?" And they said, "We never even heard if there be a Holy Ghost." He said, "Well, then what were you baptized with?" "Well, we were baptized in a John the Baptist baptism." Okay, and then he informed them about the great doctrine of the Comforter who has come, the Holy Ghost, and how he's the one that wants to work through us. And, you know, it's just kind of amazing how he works in some cases, or he makes it evident, like America in the beginning founding of this country. I mean, the churches were packed out with people, and they just showed up because they wanted to hear what God said. Now today, you got to bribe them. You got to, I mean, you talk about anything nowadays, you got to do everything you possibly can to get people to come to church. Of course, I have quit doing that a long time ago. But if you've watched like Hiles Anderson and Company, because that's of course where I got my training up there, is they used to charge for pastor school. They never bribed anybody. You know, I used the word bribe, but now if the pastor comes with the most traveled miles and the most percentage of the people in his church, and he gets to take a trip to Bahamas with Dr. Jack. Or a bus, or this, or that, or this. All this buying off people. You see? And that wasn't the way it was in the old days. They just, okay, we're going to have a camp meeting. If you want to hear a preacher, come. And they came. Through great hardship. And Christians are doing this in other countries. In the Philippines, they're walking. In Romania, when I was there in 1991, those people walk from great distances to come. Nowadays, you know, you're lucky even to have him show up. And so we're getting into the Spirit of God, and that's the truth that part of the first works. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead. You almost yawn when you're reading that verse. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Okay, obviously, everybody knows sleeping can be either death or you're just asleep as far as asleep at the will, or meaning you're not alert to what's going on. You're not alert to the spirit of an age. You're not alert to what's happening in the church. But Christ, it says, verse 14, shall give thee, T-H, personal pronoun, light. It's like Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Christ is outside of the church door knocking, and then he says, if any man hear my voice. He doesn't say when any man, he says if. He says the Lord is wondering, in Laodicean, he's even wondering if they're going to listen. I mean, if any man hear my voice. Well, if he happens to hear, a guy hears my voice, then I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. It's individual basis, okay? And that's the frustration of the times of apostasy. And generally speaking, during times of apostasy, as we are definitely in, preachers will adjust their doctrine, become Calvinist, and say only our little gang is saved and everybody else isn't. And that's the pattern. And I can see the frustration people deal with, because I deal with the same thing. And the thing is, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, you just got to be faithful, and you got to do what you're supposed to do, and then let God take care of the rest. I mean, and this is part of, you know, as a pastor, you know people. You know everything about them. If I knew everything about a lot of the missionaries that we support, if I knew everything about them that I knew about some folks in here, we wouldn't support some people because we don't know what they're like. But the thing is that God knows all about them plus more, and he's still using them. And so that's where the Lord expects us to be. All I have to do basically is do what I'm supposed to do. God takes care of the rest, and if somebody else doesn't want to take it, that's their business. Okay, and so we got to be alert to these things. Christ gives thee light. Okay, verse 15, it says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, circumference within the rules. Okay, see that ye walk according to the rules, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then the next phrase, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Unusual statement. How do you redeem time? Redeem time, buy back time. Often when somebody gets saved later in life, or they got saved and didn't do anything for God, they're anxious, often anxious, to try to make up for lost time. Okay, but what's done is done. But redeeming time is buying back time. Now, we are living in a day and age where buying back time is more available through technology. Okay, in the olden days, to redeem time, to buy time, buy back time, whatnot, but the only way you could do it in the old days is to write a book where you're dead and gone, but your book is still available to people. Okay, you're making up for time, even though you're not around, redeeming time. Well, nowadays, you've got tape recordings, and you can get on the radio, you can tape record yourself and send this out, and it'll go out, and God will use it as He wishes. You can write a track of some type, okay, where people that are wealthy that make money, they make money not just 40 hours a week. They make money all the time, even when they're not working, because they have somebody else doing the work for them. Okay, and if you do that as far as God and the Bible go, where you just preach God's word, be faithful to those things, give out gospel tracts. When you give out a gospel tract, you have no idea where it's going. Now, sometimes I can sit and watch where it's going, right to the garbage can. Okay, but a lot of times you don't know what God's going to do with something. And actually, I would dare say God does most of His work outside of our viewpoint, because He knows our flesh, that we'd like to glory in it. I put a little half a sheet of paper together one time. It was about all the things that happened at salvation. And I put them in alphabetical order, where you have your accepted and the beloved, you're adopted, you know, you're believer. And put them alphabet, and it had a big long list of things, and put it on a half a sheet of paper front and back. And basically just, you know, gave it to the folks in Rensselaer, you know, and this something might be a blessing to you. And a year or so goes by, and one of the men was coming to church at that time. He said, hey, look what I found in Francisville. I said, oh, yeah, I wrote that. He said, no, I found this over in Francisville. I said, well, you might have, but I wrote that. No, you don't understand. You don't get it. You know, this was over in France. Yeah, I know. You know, and how did it got over there? I have not a clue. I got a letter from Timbo Friday from Malawi, Africa. I get gospel track. I get which Bible track? I want you send me Bible. You know, I mean, this guy wrote, and he was going walking from place to place, and if his story was right, he'd go to this place and preach to 400 people, go to another place, preach to 400 people, go to another place, 300-some people. And he was just, you know, letting me know. He was wanting to know if I could, you know, help him out or whatnot. And I eventually gave him Mike Flick's name, but I don't know if they ever came across each other. But I'm thinking, how did that which Bible tract get to Malawi? Out in a bush where this guy was. I have no idea. Okay, and that's the thing about the Lord, is that you don't know what He's going to do with you, what you're going to do. You don't know what He's going to do as far as using you in a certain fashion, and a lot of times you're going to get discouraged, and you're going to feel like most preachers hit this wall in 3 years. The average pastor goes to church, he stays for, on the average, 2 to 3 years. That is the average stay. So I would have been out of here six times now. Okay, but that's the average stay. And the reason why that is, after 2 years, all his jokes have been reused. Nobody's laughing at his jokes anymore. It's, people are yawning at him. They're doodling. They're not paying attention. They're playing with their cell phone. They walk out because they got to go potty. You know, they can't hold it for, you know, 45 minutes. And so he has become commonplace to them. The honeymoon's been long over. And the preacher says, man, nobody's paying attention to me. God's over with me. I'm done. And that's why they take off. It usually hits from 2 to 3 years. And if a man works through the third year, it's like a second wind. The Holy Ghost comes in, and then you can just ride it out for a long time, and then if you just stick with it. And then you're going to have feelings of, this is a bunch of garbage. You know, I'm taking off. I'm leaving. And you're going to have those moments. Anybody has those moments. Okay, but the thing is stay faithful to God. No matter what people say, no matter how they react. You see, and a lot of times, you know, because, you know, I was just at some place, somebody was telling me, so-and-so will have his eyes closed, he'll be asleep. Oh, yeah, down at Jeremy Wilson's church. The guy has, what's the sleeping disorder? Okay, he's got that. But Jeremy says he'll be sitting here and you think he's sleeping, but when you get done, he's heard everything you said. And so you just can't go by the reactions of people. You just got to put that aside. I've forgotten, a long time ago, I've given up trying to figure out when people are going to show up to church. I've given up on that. I just go, do my thing, do what I know God wants me to do. If people are there, fine. If they're not, fine. That's how it goes. You know, the average Baptist service is building baptisms, and if you're not in church, you know. In Colorado, whenever we had a low number, it was inevitable. Every time when people weren't showed up at church, Dean Miller would preach at everybody. He'd yell at everybody who was there. And I'm thinking, why don't you go yell at the people that aren't here? You're mad at them because they're not there, so you yell at us because we are here. And it was just a little childish reaction. Okay, and so redeeming the time, you can buy back time. That's the amazing thing about God. You can buy back lost time. And even when you're dead and gone, if you've written things down and have had a testimony and have done faithful things, can you imagine Oliver B. Green has been in heaven for a long time and he's still on the radio? You see, and there's another one, got a kind of raspy voice. I can't think of the guy right. Yeah, Vernon McGee, he's on there. Okay? They're still on there. Okay, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Next one, wherefore be ye not unwise. Nice way of saying don't be stupid, but be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, the key word is understanding. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's probably the most difficult thing in a Christian life. Is that when you're facing opposition, is it God stopping you? Is it the devil trying to discourage you? Is it God trying to test you? The will of God for a person's life, most people, when they think of the will of God, they think geographically. Most of the time at the Christian colleges, every kid is, oh, what is the will of God for my life? What am I do? You know, and they're almost always thinking geographically. Where should I go do this masterful plan of God? And the where is not as important as the what. If a person is not what they're supposed to be here, they will not be what they're supposed to be over there. You see, what, you know, this... Some of the Christian colleges just have an infatuation with missionaries. And granted, I'm for missionaries and everything, but what does a missionary do? The same thing you're supposed to do here. It's just doing it in a foreign culture. Now, the big thing is obviously they're giving up family. That's the biggest thing. Is they're giving up family, giving up culture that they've been used to go to a new culture. But the problem with a lot of them, and this is what Aussies really would have a problem with, is Americans coming to Australia to try to teach Aussies to be like Americans. And boy, they didn't like that at all. David Robinson, he's in Malawi, and his dad's got, you know, a lot of wisdom, so he's taught David and John and Paul, you know, the right thing as far as David being a Malawi. And when they were putting a garden in, he had three of the men there helping them, and somebody stole one of their bicycles and took off, and so they jumped in a truck and chased the guy down. And the way it sounded to me, they had to really go after him for quite a time. Eventually caught him, and the three Malawians jumped out of the truck and beat the snot out of this Malawi. Just beat him to, you know, just beat him as best they could, because that's the Malawi way. And then they were concerned, is what's this American going to do? Is he going to accept our Malawi way? And David said, hit him again. And so it endeared their heart to him because he accepted their culture. And the thing is a missionary is a guest on their property. And they have to accept their culture. But you see, what does a missionary do? Like Dan, what does he do? He fixes cars. Like you got a fixed car here. You know, you got to print, pass out tracks. Like you pass out tracks here. You see? And a lot of things is it's you're just doing the same ministry work, trying to help people out to grow in grace. Okay? And that's what is to be done here. If a man's not willing to do it here, why should you pay somebody to go do it over there? Okay, and the thing is we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's the biggest thing, is try to understand that. The understanding of what God expects of us, what God wants you to do personally. Okay, and knowledge, yeah, you can know the will of God according to the Bible and have wisdom, but understanding it is a whole different ballgame. Okay, next verse. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this runs verse 18, 19, 20, 21. Okay, and so be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, as soon as you talk about the fullness of the Spirit, you know, the tongue speakers say the first evidence is speaking in tongues. Well, not according to Ephesians here. The first evidence of fullness of the Spirit is talking to yourself. It's akin to being a nut. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making rhythm in your heart to the Lord. You know, as the beat goes on. No, that's up in Gary. It is in melody. 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 Okay, there, right there, you know where it's supposed to be at, not the beat. Okay, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's all one sentence. I'll put it all together. Okay, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I would dare say most everybody would be upset if I got behind a pulpit, you know, when I'd had to, you know, exercise the Lord's communion with the, you know, the fermented hooch and I got up here and kind of was stumbling, you know, and kind of slurring in my speech. You know, some folks would be bothered by that. I'd have probably a pretty good time at the time. But what's the difference between that and being here in the flesh? I had, we get a phone call from a certain individual every once in a while. It's usually when he's drunk or he had been drinking. One time, his wife was telling me, you know what he does? And I said, what does he do? And she said, well, he gets around a table, gets his buddies, and they drink beer, and he teaches them the Bible. She said, don't you think that's a little hypocritical? I said, probably knows more Bible than most preachers in the area. I said, he's doing it drunk? Well, what's the difference between doing that and in flesh? And so he's probably still doing it. And I don't know. I don't justify it, but I'm just telling you, you'd just be surprised what's going on out there. There's another fellow down in Rensselaers like that. I haven't talked to him for a long, long time, but, you know, and I was kind of glad because he was calling me so much. But, you know, the ones who talk to us more than anybody down in Purdue? The ones that half snockered. Yeah. I mean, that's basically what I can tell from these guys. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess. And they're not drunk with wine. They're drunk with something else. Okay, but obviously there's a comparison here, no doubt. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess. The comparison is when somebody's drunk, they're under the influence. When somebody are filled with the Spirit, they're under the influence. When somebody is drunk, their walk is different. When somebody is under the influence of the Spirit, their walk is different. When somebody is drunk, they're more talkative. And when somebody is under the fullness of the Spirit, they are more talkative. When somebody is drunk, they're more giving. Drinks for everybody. I've never been drunk in my life. You know? And I used to witness these guys in jail, and they said, they'd ask me, "You ever drink?" I said, "Drink what? Water? Buttermilk? Maybe that. But we do have tinctures, and I do a tincture. I don't use, a big shovelful, and of course that's got alcohol in it. But I listen to these fellows, and I learn from them. I don't want to learn these experiences the hard way." Because I've seen the sad stories. One kid, 25 years old, showed me two dimes. He said, "That's all I got to my name right now." One guy says to me, I said, "Do you believe in the Lord?" He said, "Yeah, Lord Calvert." And I said, "Good God, you got, look where you're doing." You see? And, it's always, I find it hypocritical when Mad Mothers Against Drunk Driving are sponsored by Budweiser. I mean, the hypocrisy in this country is, illegal drugs, but liquor's legal. They're both a drug. Okay, but even at that, be not drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the fullness of the Spirit, a person is more giving, more talkative, his walk is different. Okay, not only that, when a person is drunk, they are ready to take on the world. They'll fight anybody at the drop of a hat. I mean, a guy could be 5'2", 110 pounds, dripping wet. When he's wet, he's ready to take on 6'3", 250-pound guy and thinks he can whoop him. And finds out after he gets sober all the pain he's gone through needlessly. Okay, and the same goes with the fullness of the Spirit. Is that when you're under the fullness of the Spirit of God, listening to Him, and He has all of you, and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can stand on the street corner and proclaim the Word of God no matter what anybody says. Okay? And, I mean, all the odds are against you. But that's what the boldness of God's Spirit can do for a man. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the first evidence of the fullness of the Spirit, Acts 4:31, is proclaiming the words of God boldly. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Okay, and so there's many testimonies in the times past of men who used to preach in the 1800s. I remember reading an account of a man who was not George Whitfield, maybe it was him, I forget, maybe some of you remember the story, where he was preaching, open air preaching, and some of the town drunk or whatnot had a shotgun, and he was standing in front of him, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to shoot you. If you don't shut up, I'm going to shoot. Shut up, I'm going to shoot." And he pulls the trigger, and the gun backfired and damaged him and not the preacher. Was that George Whitfield? Anybody remember that story? Okay, Dave Pitchers tells me a story about him in Europe. Dave Pitchers was a fellow in Colorado Springs, came to the church there, and he's the one that got us going street preaching in Colorado Springs. We would go down to Acacia Park, downtown Colorado Springs, and he would tell us a story when he was in Europe street preaching. He and another guy was street preaching, and he was going at it, preaching away, and he says his partner, the guy that was with him, was standing behind him ducking, and he couldn't understand why. He's street preaching, and the guy with him was behind him going like this, going back and forth. And what happened is that he said there were two or three people in front of Dave that were throwing bottles at him, and he did not see any of them. And he said those bottles would be coming, and they'd be zipping right by him, and I would be ducking back and forth from this. And he said he never saw a bit of it. It was like the Lord blinded him. You see, and that's only the Spirit of God that does things like that. Okay, and so the fullness of the Spirit is manifest by our boldness for Jesus Christ. Okay, back in Ephesians 5, verse 19, again, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are times you need to stop and talk to yourself. Obviously, I would advise to do it by yourself. Okay? There is something about the spoken word. Now, I'm not a charismatic, and I'm not going to get into them nuts, but still, there is something about the spoken word that affects unclean spirits. They are to be rebuked. So, you'll see sometimes athletes go up to the plate talking. They're talking to themselves, reminding themselves about certain things. You'll see athletes do this at the free throw line. And people will say they're nuts. Okay, it says in Nehemiah 5 verse 8 that Nehemiah consulted with himself. He consulted with himself about the mortgage problem that they were having. Okay, and then you'll find where it says about the prodigal son, he came to himself. Well, how do you come to yourself? Walk away, come back, you know, a schizo or something like that? No, this idea is to speak to yourself. You see, sometimes you got to catch yourself by the neck of the neck and make yourself do what God wants you to do, and you got to talk to yourself. Now, he says specifically, what do you talk to yourself in? In Psalms. So, go through the Psalms. Read them out loud. There's something about the difference between reading the Bible in your mind, silently, versus reading it out loud. Like, you know, get Scorby tapes and listen to that when you go to sleep. Okay, or anything like that. When kids are napping, put that in there so they hear the Word of God audibly. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you speak to yourself in Psalms and then hymns. Now, obviously, the modern praise songs is nothing but repeat, you know, I love you, you love me, I love you, you're okay, I'm okay, we're okay. You know, it's really shallow stuff. These hymns, when you read these hymns, memorize these hymns. Find some of these hymns that are real encouraging to you and sing them out loud by yourself. I would encourage that part. Why? Because you get encouragement from that. Why? Because you are ministering, when you're singing this, to God. He gets a blessing and is more blessed to give than to receive, so therefore he has to turn around and bless you. So sing these songs. Have some of these songs. You know, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Oh, What a Foretaste of Glory Divine. When I was a kid, the favorite song of the young people in the Community Bible Church at that time was 473. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I mean, almost every week on Sunday night, you know, favorite songs and the young people, 473, you know, and so we'd sing that. Okay, and that's how that was. 206 was kind of one, but that was such a, you know, that's the one that pianists don't really like. And, of course, it's got the high part at the end. Okay, but even at that, these songs are songs that, the old songs, you could see that these people understood God. Many of these songs was written when Christianity was at a higher level than it is today. The songs that are written today are most of the time, not always, but most of the time, pathetic. Because we Christians haven't endured much. It's the ones who endured great trials, hardships, that their songs really mean something. And so these hymns, these old hymns, get these songs, and songs that are, you know, Holy Bible, Book Divine, and sing these things. I, you know, sing that, you know, people say you worship in the Bible. I could care less what you call it. You see, I'm bragging to God about His book. Okay, and the Lord wants to hear these songs. And that is something that encourages yourself to walk with Jesus Christ. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, spiritual songs about any 99% of the canned Christian music is garbage. You go to the Christian bookstore. I mean, several years ago, we had a guy came to Rensselaer, and he was a singer. And he wanted to sing specials at Rensselaer. And so Jan and I said, oh, okay. Do you have any tapes you'd like us to listen to? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He gave us 40 tapes. And he was one of these that sang, like, you know, because I did let him sing once. I just had to see it. So I let him sing once, and it was one of those rolled back, and I'm saying, oh. You know, they slip through the cracks once in a while. So he had about 40 tapes, and we listened to them, and we got it down to six that we approved of. And the only reason we approved of the six, it's about like in Little League baseball when the pitcher can't get it across the plate, and so it's about this far outside of the plate. He still calls a strike because he's got to get the game over with. Those six were so far out of the strike zone, but we just felt so bad, and when I returned them, I said, well, you can do these six. That's it? I said, yeah. And fortunately, we didn't let him do any because I think he figured it out. Man, I ain't going to sing at all there. And it was a blessing to us that he wasn't because it was just, and you know, I wouldn't say he didn't have a good voice, but the problem was his music was terrible. It did not bring glory to God. It created a fleshly atmosphere. As one preacher said to somebody when he visited Bethel Church, when it used to be Bethel Baptist Church, he said, I can envision the bar if I close my eyes after I heard the music. And that was after the person, well, what do you think of our church? And this was a fellow who had been in the bar multiple times of his life. Okay, and so speaking to yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then the next part of the fullness of the Spirit is a heart of gratitude, giving thanks always for the good things, forget the bad. That's how we feel, isn't it? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thanked God for having Obama as a president? I need to hit the altar. I haven't thanked him for having Obama as a president. I saw this bumper sticker. What's Obama have in common with God? Both don't have a birth certificate. And what's the difference is that God doesn't think he's Obama, even though Obama thinks he's God. But it says that, doesn't it? Giving thanks always for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. You know, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now, is he talking about all things? And, you know, is all mean all in his place? I suppose. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard this one story about this preacher died and went to heaven, and a New York taxi driver died and went to heaven. And when God dished it out to the New York taxi driver, he got this great big huge mansion on this hill. And when a preacher got his rewards, he got this little shack, and he griped about it. And he griped, and he said, well, let me tell you something. When the New York taxi driver was driving, he had people praying all the time when he was in the cab. And when you were preaching, they were sleeping. And that's why we gave him that, and then you got what you got. And, of course, I've never ridden in a New York taxi, but they say it's kind of a mess. Okay, but still the idea is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last part of this phrase, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That word submission is one word our flesh hates, is to submit to someone. I listen to anybody. Everybody listens to somebody. You know, you Bible believers are Ruckmanites. I don't care what you call me. Who or what are you? Okay, but the idea of submission, submitting everyone, okay, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Basically, whatever your role in life is in that particular time, follow that role. What do I mean by that? Maybe you're on a job where you are the foreman, but maybe you're going to go help somebody else where you are the servant. If the one over you asks for your advice or asks for your expertise, offer it, but don't offer it without being asked. The common saying is we have too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And so if in one position where one spouse is the expert and is actually the authority, the other spouse must submit. And if the role is reversed in a different area, like in the kitchen, you know, that's when arthritis steps in. Okay, but the idea is each role, we need to accept whatever role God has placed us. And if you're placed in a leadership position, then be the right leader. But if you're in a position of being a follower, then follow or do the right thing and be a servant. It doesn't matter who gets the credit for things. Okay, and so let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians chapter 2. So this whole idea of submission, submitting yourselves one to another in a fear of God, is because each position that God has placed you, if you understand the will of the Lord, if he has placed you to be a leader, then do as he wishes. But if he has placed you to be a follower, do as he wishes. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, subjected himself to his own parents. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. That's an amazing statement in itself. Okay, and so we need to take that admonition of our Lord and Savior and realize that the greatest of all is servant of all. Okay, and so that's part of the fullness of the Spirit. So you got verse 18, 19, 20, 21 all going together. And then, of course, men usually like verse 22 is the life verse, and, you know, verse 25 is the other way around. So we'll stop there. Maybe the rapture take place. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I do pray you'd help us to ask the Spirit to guide us and direct us and have fellowship with him through every moment of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.